You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, what a great gift to be able to gather together in your name. And as we do so, I pray that you'd be in the midst of us. And in all sincerity, most gracious God, in the end, I pray the words that remain would be yours, would be you, Jesus, the living Word made flesh. And I ask all this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, great to see everyone today as we continue here. And today, we're going to be looking at John 14. And if we've been bouncing around John's Gospel, we began John 6, and then John 21, then John 13, then John 14. I don't typically read books that way, but it just sort of seemed to, it sort of seemed to make sense. And it began with John 6, and one of the things that it began with was something that really caused, at least in me, an ab reaction when Jesus said to his disciples following the feeding of the 5,000 to gather up all the leftover fragments that nothing might be lost. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is gather up all the broken pieces that nothing might be lost. And the way that that struck me, and you are welcome to agree or disagree with me, but as I heard that, and I think this is true and accurate to the amazing and gracious heart of God, that what Jesus was talking about there was not bread, but people. Jesus' desire to gather up all the leftover fragments, all the broken pieces, that nothing might be lost. And that's you and me. That's not in some sort of condemnatory way, that's in a realistic way. The effect of sin, the effect of fall, we're all in some way, shape, or fashion broken. We're all in some way, in shape, and fashion fragmented in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, in our relationships. And it is the design and the purpose of God in coming into the world to gather up all that which is left over and fragmented. Why? Because God's desire is that we would not be lost, that we would be found, that we would be whole ultimately with Him. And we went to John 21, and we hear about love and part of what that love looks like by way of service, by way often how love is experienced and seen by us is when people, not because of our merits, but because of the work of God in them, they minister to us, they care for us. That's the way that love is often experienced in our lives. Yes, it's in words, but it's also in people loving us, serving us, caring for us. And then last week, John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we hear that in the midst of their impending betrayal, which was not unknown to him, once again, the nature and the character of God was to love his own while he was in the world, is what we're told, and he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full. He washed their feet, all of their feet, not just some of them, all of them, Judas and the rest. But one thing I wanted to say, this brief word before we get into 14, Jesus, if you remember in John 13, as he washes the disciples' feet, he says the words, "See, I have set an example for you. I've set an example for you that as I have done, you should do also." I think those words, I'm not going to second guess Jesus. I think those words are true and they're accurate. He means those. But at the same time, as you hear about Jesus setting an example that you should follow, does that fill you with hope or does that fill you with fear? Fills me with fear. So you can have whatever hope, you can have whatever answer you want. But as far as me trying to line up, measure up, be able to follow in that example, that's a rather daunting thought. See, I've set an example for you. And again, those words are true and accurate. But one of the things, I thought this was especially interesting, and I hope you will too. What is translated example is certainly accurate, but the actual word in Greek is hypodegma is the word. And the reason I say that is it can equally be translated as a pattern. See, I've set a pattern for you. I've set a pattern of life for you. Rather than quite literally, we're to be going around and washing one another's feet every moment, which I think it's safe to say was not the intent of that particular moment, that we should sort of specifically, legalistically go about it in this way. But Jesus says, "See, I've set a pattern of life for you. that you might do as I have done for you. And as I think about that, as thinking about a pattern, I guess part of my question for us this morning is to reflect on what does it look like for you and for me to live in the pattern of life that Jesus has established for us? What freedom might we find in that? What fullness of life might we find in that? And living in the pattern of life which He's established for us. And I guess it's part of the question inevitably too, what gets in the way? What gets in the way of our living in that pattern of life? I've recently, I don't have my phone on me at the moment. Do any of y'all have, of course you all have the step counter on your phone, but you know the fitness circle? Have any of y'all become a slave to the fitness circle? I've recently bowed the knee to the fitness circle, and I find myself, of course, checking it. And you know, sometimes you'll get at night and you're, you know, whatever, you know, you're 5 calories away and you're over there sort of frantically shaking your phone, you know, so you can get to the magic number that you've set for yourself. I suppose it's good. I suppose it's a little neurotic. It's you know, the law kills. And so anyway, years ago my daughter gave me a Fitbit. You might think I felt a little judged when my daughter gave me I'm just like, what are you saying about me? I think there might have been a certain amount of judgment, but then I felt a little better when I realized she just wants a new one. So then I felt still moderately judged, but maybe not quite as judged, as really like, okay, this is a play for a new Fitbit, and I felt a little better about that. But, you know, what does it look like to develop a pattern of life? Of course, I have my phone now, which is tracking me, evaluating me, judging me, and periodically inspiring me in slightly judgmental tones. I was thinking about that. I did some research, interestingly, and we're going to get to the Bible in a minute, but it says it can take anywhere from 18 to 254 days, which, how random is that? You know, anywhere between 18 and 254 days. Even though that's Healthline, I'm thinking maybe that's kind of a made-up number, but it takes 18 to 254 days for a person to form a new habit, and an average of 66 days for a new behavior to become automatic. Is apparently what it says. So we hear this: see, I have set a pattern of life for you. And one of the things that is so significant in all of this portion of John's gospel, we heard it today in the sermon as well, Jesus says some words which are seemingly cryptic. And he says it repeatedly, particularly in this 14th chapter, and not just, but he says, it's good that I'm going away. It's good that I'm going away, which again, that sounds confusing at best. It also sounds cryptic. Jesus says, it's good. You should be glad. You should be glad that I'm going away, is what Jesus says repeatedly. And if you remember last week, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to pick up today with the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And one of the things we're going to focus on, we've been talking some, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. One of the things that, as we hear these words, see, I've set an example for you, a pattern of life for you. The design of that is by way of our freedom. And going back to earlier, Jesus says, I've set this pattern. Why? So that you might have life and have it in the full. That you might have my life in you, and that you might have my life in abundance. And so the reason behind the pattern, it's different from your phone. It's not by way of I'm judging you, evaluating you. It's by way of desire that you and I might have life and have it in its fullest. And one of the things that Jesus says is, not only am I saying this to you, but I will provide the means necessary. You know, with my phone, with your phone, with these different things, we're the one who has to accomplish it, right? unless you, you know, unless you put your phone on your dog's collar, and you know, they'll sort of take, go ahead and if you're in a competition with your family, and just go ahead and just, you know, cook the books a little bit, going about it that way. But it depends on you. But one of the things that we hear, the reason Jesus says it's good that I'm going away is because I'm going to actually send you the means by which you're going to find this life, and it's by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the big thing. He says, it's good that I go away, that I might be with you always. That even if you don't see me, that I'm with you. And again, the word, which we've talked about some in John's Gospel, is parakletos, the paraclete, and numerous translations, which we're going to talk about. But anyway, let me read you a portion of this. And I'm going to pick up in John 14:15. And this is what we heard actually today in our gospel lesson, but we're going to go a little farther this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live, and that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say that I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that's a lot. That's a lot. That's a lot of words which are shared there, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. But again, one of the things that we hear is God saying, "I will not leave you." I will not leave you. And he repeats again, let not your hearts be troubled. I was thinking about this a little bit. And one of the things I think that is revealed throughout the scripture is that God is trustworthy. That God is trustworthy. When he says things, he follows through on them. When he says, let not your hearts be troubled. When he says, peace be with you. When he says, I will not leave you. Those are words which are true. And I've thought about one of my favorite kind of one of my favorite biblical passages, really, Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, 16. If you remember, one of the things that's going on in that particular moment is Paul and Barnabas get into a sharp disagreement. I don't know if y'all remember that particular moment. Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement, and the disagreement is over. They're getting ready to go on a missionary journey, and it's kind of like the people are, I think it's not like this, but I kind of envision in my mind, I just think about the playground, right? And you've got the people lined up and we're picking teams, who's going with whom. And, you know, we all dread to be the person, the last person in the line, the person that no one seems to want. And the person that causes the sharp dispute, does anybody remember the person that causes the sharp dispute? John Mark, right? John Mark, who would later become what? The author of the Gospel of Mark. In many ways, Peter Sharing with Mark his eyewitness account, and Mark including that and sharing that and fashioning that together. But the person is John Mark, and Paul is opposed to taking John Mark along with them because earlier on one of the missionary journeys, John Mark had left. He, for whatever reasons, very likely he was concerned. He was afraid. He was homesick. There was a bishop, a British bishop back in the day that joked and said, you know, what's wrong with my ministry? Whenever I arrive in a place, they have a tea party. And whenever Paul arrives in a place, they have a riot. And so, you know, John Mark saw what was ahead and just said, you know, this is more than I signed on for. Maybe I'm not particularly ready at this moment. And so he went home. And now we find that that Mark is back, and Paul does not want to take him along. And this sharp dispute arose, and Paul takes along with him Timothy and Silas, and Barnabas takes along with him Mark. And they, at least for the moment, go their way. By way of happy ending, of course, as you remember later in the letters of Mark, among those for whom Paul gives thanks and sends greetings is John Mark. This is later something which is resolved, but there's this moment. But interestingly, in the story, if you remember, Paul had a big plan, and Paul's big plan was this, thinking about the Spirit and the Spirit's guidance, the way the Spirit leads us. Paul wanted to take the gospel into Asia, that was a fabulous idea which Paul had, and a good desire which he had. But we hear that he is repeatedly thwarted on this. And maybe you've had moments in your life when you had what you thought was a really good, godly desire for something, and it just would not come to fruition. I remember years ago, if y'all remember Barry McRae, wonderful guy, and I remember Barry McRae telling the story. He was working in finance, and he was out in California. I think LA, San Francisco, what have you. He was out in California, and anyway, this company calls him, this group, this kind of smaller group, equity group, etc., and is trying to sort of woo him and pursue him and convince him to come to Birmingham. So it's kind of funny because they're trying to tell him all the, you know, great things about Birmingham, and it's much better than you would think, and all those sorts of good things. And after a while, Barry's like, I got to be honest with you, I'm from Birmingham. as they're trying to pitch him, no, it's really much better than you think, etc. And so anyway, he comes back and he's telling this story, and he said, you know, it was weird. He said it was a small group of people. I mean, just a handful of us. And he said, I just felt like I was the odd man out. And I was the odd man out, and I just couldn't get in the inner circle. I didn't have all the information that everyone else had. I wasn't on the team. And he said he was enormously frustrated. He had moved all the way across the country to take this job, to be in this particular position, and he found himself, you know, frozen out of it. And he said, I prayed about it and prayed about it. You know, God, whatever the block is in the way, I just pray that you'd move it so I could actually be engaged and be involved in this group that I've moved my family all the way across the country to be a part of. And he said, God answered but didn't answer that prayer, because the guy that he was working with and the group that he was working with was Richard Scrushy. And so he's like, thank you, God, for not answering my prayer. God, let me get in the, you know, you're blocking me. What is this about? Let me get in this. It's just like, it's one of those, God answered my prayer by not answering my prayer. And I share that by way of Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and we're told that nothing short of the Holy Spirit of God prevented Paul from entering into Asia. Great idea, and nothing less than the actual Spirit of God prevented him from going into Asia. And then Paul had a vision. He had a dream. And if you remember the dream, it's a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us, was the word that was given. And again, here's kind of your, this is your biblical trivia for the day. The community that he went to, and he ended up writing a letter to them. Would anybody remember which of Paul's epistles that was? Yeah, Philippi. The Philippians, Philippi was where God led him. Rather than the plan which he had, Philippi was the place that God led Paul. And if you remember, the letter to the Philippians is he addresses discord within the church, because it's not church without discord. It's not church without people, and there's always, you know, there's always a certain amount of people involved. But it's suffused with joy. I mean, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. All these things. And he begins, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. And I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just, it's joyful. It's effusive. This Spirit of God, this work of God that sort of blocked him from going in one direction, took him in another to a place of phenomenal fulfillment. The work and the power and the presence of God is there. And so with the promise of the Spirit, with the gift of the Spirit, we see Jesus saying, you should be excited because this way I'm with you always. I'm with you always, and I can be with you, and I can also go before you to prepare a place for you. And I'm trustworthy. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And as part of that trustworthiness, God also says, yeah, you'll have some challenges, and you'll have some troubles, and you'll have some trials, and that's part of it too. I'm not going to be dishonest about the reality of that, but you will never be an orphan. You will never be left. There will never be a moment when I'm not with you. There will never be a moment when I'm not working for you, is what God makes known. And it begins, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I began by saying, that can sound a little daunting if you love me. And as I hear that, I'm like, well, you know, how much is enough love? Do I love God enough? Can I love God enough? And again, I feel like if left to, well, I don't feel, I know, left to my own devices, I can't. I can't do it. I cannot measure up. But interestingly, in the original language, in the original grammar, the wording which is used says that you will love me, that I will enable this to happen. And if you remember, in 1 John 4, and it's, I'm not going to, I want to encourage you to go read it yourself. It's a short chapter, and it's magnificent. But among the many things which John says in 1 John 4, it says that we love because he first loves us. So this command that we might love is the command that's enabled in us by the work of the Spirit. That's why Jesus is saying, it's good that I go away, because I will give the empowerment. I will enable you to love me, and I will enable you in an entirely flawed way to love one another. I'm going to share a quote. Any of y'all ever read Wendell Berry's Jaber Crow? Very disappointed. And then, of course, literature is so subjective. So I loved it. You may get it one day and read it and just say, I don't get it. I'm glad Craig likes it. It does nothing for me. So the story of Jaber Crow. It's Wendell Berry is the author. And again, it's a great novel. But it's a man who is an orphan. He is an orphan, and he finds his life, and he winds up in the Port William Township. And in many ways, he's kind of a non-monastic monastic. And he lives there in that community, and he finds a home in that particular community. He becomes the local barber, is what he does, and that's kind of his place and his calling within that community. And at one point in the book, he writes this. If you could do it, I suppose, it would be a good idea to live your life in a straight line, starting, say, in the dark wood of error, and proceeding by logical steps through hell and purgatory and into heaven. Or you could take the King's Highway past inappropriately named dangers, toils, and snares, and finally cross the river of death and enter the celestial city. But that is not the way that I have done it so far. I am a pilgrim, but my pilgrimage has been wandering and unmarked. Often what has looked like a straight line to me has been a circling or a doubling back. I have been in the dark wood of error any number of times. I have known something of hell, purgatory, and heaven, but not always in that order. The names of many snares and dangers have been made known to me, but I have seen them only in looking back. Often, I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I have had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often, I have received better than I deserved. Often, my fairest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet, for a long time, looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led, is what he says. Make of that what you will. I've been led. Do any of your lives sometimes feel, how straight line have your lives been? Do they often feel circuitous, and we double back on previous errors and mistakes, or we find ourselves in situations? It's a dark wood, and I'm not quite sure how to make my way out of this. And I love what he expresses here, his inability to escape the feeling that he has been led. And that's obviously a more, by way of fiction, of the expressing of God through the work of the Spirit, who is leading us, and who is actually accomplishing in us that which we cannot accomplish ourselves. That wonderful, amazing, gracious work of God. Jesus saying, I will not leave you. And the last thing I'm going to say today is this. Jesus, it's interesting, this is the first time that Jesus transitions and calls for them to love him. Up until this point, he's spoken of his love for them, and now this is a call for a response. And once again, that call will also be enabled by the work of the Spirit. But the different words, and this again, this is the final thing I'm going to say today, is he promises not to leave us, as he promises not to leave us as orphans, as he promises us peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you. The means by which he does that is, again, this promise of the Spirit, which is described in numerous ways. And again, the Paraclete, parakaleo, means to come alongside. Have you ever had in moments of difficulty in your life where someone has come alongside you in those particular moments? And my guess is yes. We know what it is to be in a place of uncertainty, in a place of trial, and that great gift of when someone comes alongside us to walk with us and is sort of part of the means and the help of our deliverance. And often, I mean, obviously for you and for me, when we step into people's lives, we're not able to deliver folks. We're able to come alongside folks. But we see that it's different. And the words which are used, again, translated numerous ways, helper, comforter, counselor, advocate, are the words which are given. And I'll say just a brief word about each of these. The word helper it's interesting, when you think about helper, and I talked about this just a sec in the 9 o'clock refectory, when you think about helpful, that tends to have the idea of someone who's less powerful or inferior, right? Someone who comes, this is one of my helpers. Well, biblically, it's the absolute opposite, biblically. When God is described as our helper, it's one who comes to protect. It's one who comes to deliver. It's like the imagery which Jesus uses of himself as a shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and he lays down his life for the sheep. That's the imagery and the idea of helper biblically is one who's not weak, who's not inferior, who comes to protect us. Sort of likewise, that word comforter. When you think of comforter, I guess, you know, we think of sort of kind words and encouragement, which is lovely and wonderful. Who doesn't love some encouragement? But again, I didn't plan this to be etymology day. But if you go to fortis, what is fortis? Strength. Strength. And if you go to the Latin, that's what it means. So when God is described as the comforter, it's the strengthener. The comfort that God gives to us is His presence and His strength in moments. So yes, it's a comfort, but it's also a strength to sustain us. It's a strength to lead us. It's a strength to deliver us. And then lastly, sort of counselor advocate has more along the lines of a legal sense than a camp counselor. And the idea is one who's going to be our representative, one who's going to be our defender, one who will actually speak for us in this particular moment, in this particular challenge. We need someone to be our advocate. We need someone to be our counsel. And what Jesus says is, I'm going to be that for you. He says, I'm not going to leave you ever. I'm trustworthy. I will not leave you as orphans. I will give my peace to you. I'll give my actual presence to you always. It is good that I'm with you, and it's good that I'm going before you. And let me stop there and let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you promised to be with us, to be all those things necessary for us, our strength and our advocate, that you promised not to leave us. Lord, draw us to you by the work of your Spirit. Fill us with the love which comes from you, that we might, actually live in a relationship of love with you and one another in such a way that our lives are filled by that which you desire to give to us, which is nothing short of the life which is found in you. All this I ask, all this I offer us this day, in the name of your Son, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.